The reading this morning is from this last part of this short letter to Philemon from Paul. We're starting at verse 17. Let's hear God's word to us. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen.
We're going to pray, and then we're going to think about those words together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who speaks to us, that you don't sit in heaven ruling in an aloof way and expect us to work it out and to guess it for ourselves. Father, we would never do that. And so we praise you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us, that God who sits enthroned is the God who comes near, and the God who speaks. And so, Father, please give us ears to hear this morning, we pray. Amen. Church family, as we start this morning, I want to ask you a question. If we're honest, how welcoming are we? How welcoming are we? There are loads of people in this room and who've passed through Woody Road over the years who would testify that this is a wonderful, welcoming church, that their experience of this place is a place of being warmly welcomed. As is the case in every church, though, that's not the universal experience, is it? We may know people for whom that's true. We may be someone who, if we're honest, doesn't really feel like they've been really well welcomed here. How are we doing at being a church that is welcoming? Particularly, how are we doing at being a church who are welcoming of those who are hard to welcome? It's pretty easy to welcome someone who you like, who you get on with. What about those who are more difficult to welcome? How are we doing with that? Some of us will be doing really well with that, others struggling. If we're doing well, what's going to motivate us to keep going in that? If we're struggling, what's going to motivate us to start to welcome people better? Well, I hope this morning that that's what God's word will do for us, that these words in Philemon will be for us a spur to welcome better. Because today, we're going to see the love that welcomes others. As we come to the end of the letter of Philemon that we've been in for the last few Sundays, we're going to see two big things. The first is this, the appeal that seeks Onesimus' welcome. The appeal that seeks Onesimus' welcome. See, back in Philemon, we've been building to this moment. Paul has been building to this moment. The moment where, having kind of talked about the love and faith that Philemon has for the Lord Jesus and the love and faith he has towards God's people, having said that he's going to appeal on the basis of love, he now finally actually tells us what that appeal is going to be. What is that appeal that he's making to Philemon? Look at verses 17 and 18. Let me read them. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. If we're going to understand the power of those words, we need to remember Onesimus' situation, don't we? Some of us will remember it from last week, others won't have been here. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and then he ran away. And verse 18 gives us this hint that he's done wrong, he owes Philemon something. That is, he probably stole stuff on the way out. And the reason for that is because he would have needed to sell it to get money, to get travel to wherever he wanted to go. Onesimus has wronged Philemon deeply. But then as Onesimus ran away, somehow he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul, the same person who shared the gospel with Philemon, then ended up sharing it, by God's sovereign hand, with Onesimus. And Onesimus came to know Jesus. He saw the wrong that he'd done. He saw his need for salvation, and he came to Jesus. And part of that process was recognizing just how much he'd wronged Philemon, recognizing that there was no excuse for his action. And so, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter in hand that is the letter we now have in front of us. I want you as best you can to put yourself in Onesimus' shoes as he makes that journey. Imagine what that must have been like. Travelling back to your master, the one who you know you have wronged deeply. Letter in hand. Imagine Onesimus getting closer and closer. The streets start to look really familiar. He turns that final corner. He sees Philemon's front door. Imagine the butterflies in his stomach at that moment. See, he knows there's no way that he on his own is worthy to face Philemon. He knows that he needs someone to appeal on his behalf. He needs someone who's going to appeal for him. And he knows that Paul has written that appeal in this letter, and he's just praying, Lord, please would Philemon receive this well. Lord, please would I be welcomed back. And yet I'm sure for Onesimus, the doubts were there. After all I've done, surely he won't accept me. After stealing from him and running away and bringing shame on his household, there's no way he'll have me back. I know so much, I've heard so much about Philemon's love for all the saints, but surely it won't stretch to me. Not after what I've done. And it's into that context that Paul wrote these words. If you, Philemon, consider me, Paul, a partner, or more literally, if you, Philemon, have fellowship with me, Paul, that fellowship, that deep mutuality, it's not Paul saying, Philemon, do you remember that 1 week we worked together once? That was a good time. On that basis, have him back. No, it is we are deeply united together because we share fellowship with Jesus. Because both Paul and Philemon have come to know Jesus. They are partners. They have fellowship together. You might notice that Paul uses that word if. That's not there to cast any doubt. It's not as if Paul's writing that thinking, oh, I wonder which way Philemon's going to go. No, the point is he's drawing Philemon in. You can imagine as those words are read, Philemon nodding along, yes, I do, yes, I do. And so, given he does consider Paul a partner, he is to welcome Onesimus as if Onesimus were Paul. That's the appeal. Welcome him as if he were me. Don't know what comes into your mind when you think about welcome. Often the kind of images that come to mind for me are kind of body posture. That is, what is welcome? It is receiving someone with open arms and it is giving to them with an open hand. That is welcome. Receiving with open arms, giving with an open hand. Most of us will know what it's like to feel really welcome somewhere. Sadly, the honest truth is many of us might know what it's like to not feel very welcome somewhere. Philemon is called to welcome Onesimus, to welcome him. But not just to welcome him as if he were Paul himself. That is Paul, the great apostle. Paul, the Roman citizen, is willing to identify himself with a runaway Gentile slave. He is that convinced that Jesus brings them together, that he is willing to put his social status, his reputation on the line, and bear the stigma of being associated with Onesimus. Welcome him as if he were me. He identifies with him. And it's not just the social cost. Look at verse 18. If he has done you any wrong, or owes you anything, which he has, charge it to me. Charge it to me. That is, Paul is willing to bear personally whatever cost it will take to restore this relationship. Paul is personally willing to bear whatever cost it takes. We don't know what that cost would be. Probably financial. And Paul isn't exactly rolling in money. He's in a prison cell. You see, this isn't kind of Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon, saying to a homeless person, I'll put you up in a hotel for a night, don't worry. That's not costly for him. If for Paul to say, I will bear whatever the cost, that is a big thing for him to do. Because he doesn't have access to all he would need. But he is willing to make sure that he will find a way, he will bear the cost, he will repay. Because he cares so deeply about the restoration of this relationship. Maybe as Jenny was reading the letter to us, we got to verse 19 and you thought, well, that's a little bit strange. So you get to the end of verse 18, Paul's talking about charging the debt back to himself. Halfway through verse 19, Paul starts talking about paying it back again. And then in the middle, there's this really random sentence. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Why does he tell us that? First, it's worth noting that most letters Paul wrote, he didn't write with his own hand. He has a scribe to do it for him. We don't know whether Paul's saying he's just writing some of this letter or the whole of this letter with his own hand. But the point is, he is writing at least this section. Why does he tell us that? What's the point? Well, I think it's because we need to have a contract in our mind. See, how is a contract binding? Because you sign it with your own hand. That, I think, is what Paul is saying here. He is saying, I will charge it to my account, I will repay it, and so confident can you be that I am legally binding myself to it by writing it myself. There is no wiggle room. I can't get out of it. I have signed on the dotted line. I am utterly committed to repaying whatever debt is necessary in order to restore this relationship. Committed by contract. And then we see, verse 21, that Paul is confident about how this appeal will be met. See, he's not just confident of his obedience. In fact, he knows that Philemon will do even more than Paul asks. Why is that? Well, it's because of what we've seen in the letter so far about Philemon, isn't it? Philemon is one who has love for all of God's people. And Onesimus is one of that category. He is one who refreshes the hearts of God's people. And Philemon, and Onesimus is one whose heart needs refreshing. Paul is confident that there will not be begrudging acceptance. No, it is more than he even asks. That's what he expects to happen. And that he knows that when that happens, think of the joy that will bring to Paul, verse 20. It will bring him some benefit in the Lord. It will refresh his heart in Christ. We've seen that phrase appear throughout the letter. Paul's heart is refreshed by the thought that the love of Christ will so transform Philemon that he will willingly welcome the one who has wronged him. Paul thinks towards that restoration of relationship and thinks, wow, isn't the Lord incredible? That he could do even that. And so his heart is refreshed. It's the appeal that seeks Onesimus' welcome. And yet it's exactly the same appeal that Paul makes to us, really. See, like Philemon, we are to welcome others. If we are those who have fellowship with the Son, If we are those who are God's people, we are to welcome others of God's people because of the fellowship we share in Christ. And that is true however hard they are to welcome, because Onesimus was not easy to welcome back after the wrong that he'd done. Think of how Philemon would have been talked about by his neighbours. That guy stole from him. That guy wronged him. That guy embarrassed him. And he's willing to accept him back with open arms. Not punish him for a while, just accept him. Welcome him. That's what Philemon is called to. That's what Philemon will do. And we are to welcome those who are hard to welcome. Each one of us will find different types of people hard to welcome. Maybe for you, the kind of person you find hardest to welcome is the kind of person who incessantly talks. They come into church, you start talking to them, and you realise very quickly that you're not going to say anything for the next 15 minutes, but you have to look like you're interested in what they're saying. Maybe that's the kind of person you find hard to welcome. Maybe the kind of person you find hard to welcome is the polar opposite. That person who, within about 15 seconds, it becomes incredibly apparent that this conversation is really socially awkward and strained, and there's more silence than words. And you're just desperate to go and talk to that person who you know will speak back to you. I don't know who it is that you find hard to welcome. Often it's those we don't have anything in common with. Those who are at a different stage of life. However hard someone is to welcome, the call is, welcome them. Welcome them. And then there's those who've wronged us. Because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, at some point another Christian will wrong you. It happens. It's the reality of life in a fallen world. How do you respond to that believer? Onesimus repents. Onesimus comes back. Onesimus says, welcome me back. And so when the believer comes to you repentant and says, I'm sorry for what I've done, do you hold it over them? Do you hold a grudge? Do you just wait for that moment where you can finally unfurl what they've done again to make them do something, to make them feel guilty? Or do you welcome them back with open arms and open hands? See, that's the call of Philemon. We are to welcome everyone. Welcome every believer, regardless of what they've done. That feels like a high calling. It feels pretty hard. So how on earth are we expected to do that? How can we possibly do that? Where will the motivation come from? That's the second thing we're going to see. We're going to see the appeal that secures our welcome. We saw the appeal that seeks Onesimus' welcome. Now the appeal that secures our welcome. Because the way that we are going to welcome others is by knowing that what we are called to, Christ first does for us. What we are called to do to others, Christ first does for us. In Romans 15, Paul says these words, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. See, the motivation for welcoming others comes from the fact that Christ has first welcomed us. It's notable, isn't it? Our verse for the year is, to him, to God be glory in the church. Here's a way. How is God brought glory in this verse? As we welcome one another, remembering how Christ first welcomed us. That welcome that Christ has for us is one that we can never fully plumb the depths of. It is one that is a wonderful reality. And it's really struck me as I've been preparing this week just how deep and wonderful that welcome is. It gives me great joy just to reflect on that. And what the particular thing that's given me great joy as I've prepared this week that I long to share with you is that this passage gives us an insight into what is going on in heaven right now. These words give us an insight into what is going on in heaven right now. Verses 17 and 18 particularly give us that insight. In order to see that, we might need to engage our minds just a little bit harder for the next minute. Let me show you what I mean. See, in these verses, what do we see? We see Paul appealing to Philemon for Onesimus. Paul appeals to Philemon for Onesimus. But that is just a faint shadow. Is a faint shadow of a deeper spiritual reality. What spiritual reality is this a shadow of? Well, the reality is this. Christ appeals to the Father for us. The Son appeals to the Father for us. Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede, to appeal for them. Christ lives to intercede, to plead for us. He is appealing to the Father for those who come to him, for us, for anyone who comes to Jesus. He sits at God's right hand appealing to the Father for them. As the hymn puts it, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a perfect appeal, a great high priest, Jesus, whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads, appeals for me. See, this real, earthly, historical event that happened 2,000 years ago, as Philemon is encouraged by Paul to welcome back Onesimus, is in part given to us to help us grasp a heavenly, present, ongoing reality. And so what we're going to do for the next few minutes, for the rest of our time together, is we're actually going to run back over the verses we've just looked at. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how they are but a faint echo of what Jesus does for us before the Father. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go back over that appeal, and we're going to see that it is the appeal, it is a picture of the appeal that secures our welcome. Do you remember how Onesimus must have felt when we tried to put ourselves in his shoes? How can I be accepted? I'm not worthy, as he approaches Philemon's door. Isn't that our reality as we think about approaching the throne in heaven? I'm not worthy. Except it's worse for us, really, because yes, Onesimus wronged Philemon, but we've wronged God in a much deeper way. Runaways, just like he was. Utterly unworthy, because just like Onesimus stole from his master, we have taken God's good gifts and rejected him. Stolen from our master, stolen his good gifts, and used them for our own pleasure and our own ends. And so we, like Onesimus, are utterly unworthy. Just like Onesimus approaching that door, knowing he needs someone to appeal for him, we know that we need someone to appeal for us. But the joy is, we don't come with a letter. We have a person who is right there, before the throne of grace, appealing for us. Theoretically, we know that should be sufficient. Just like Onesimus knew it, the letter should be sufficient. We know in our heads that God says he accepts everyone who comes to him through the Son. And yet, don't we sometimes feel like that can't be true for us? Just like Onesimus doubted. Do you know what I've done? Sure, God will welcome back that person. His love extends that far. But it won't extend to me. Not after what I've done. If you really knew, you'd know God wouldn't accept me. Just like Philemon accepted, welcomed back Onesimus. God the Father, because of the appeal of Jesus the Son, does welcome his people. And the reason for that is because verse 17, as Philemon considers Paul a partner, as Philemon has fellowship with Paul, so in a much deeper, truer, eternal way, the Father has fellowship with the Son. See, before time began, the Father and the Son are in perfect unity. There's never been any time apart from on the cross where that has been anything other than true. Father and Son in perfect unity. And so this fellowship that Paul appeals to, this fellowship that Philemon has with Paul, is but a shadow of the deep, rich fellowship that the Father has with the Son. And because the Father has eternal fellowship with the Son, and because the Son appeals for us, we are welcomed as Christ is welcomed. That is, we are welcomed into the Father's embrace like a beloved child, adopted into his family. Paul says, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. Jesus says, Father, welcome him, welcome her, as you would welcome me, because I identify with them. They are in me. They are in Christ. They are adopted as sons and daughters. Paul's appeal echoes Christ's appeal, who sits before the Father pleading for our welcome, saying these, we're told this in Romans 8, we're told that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is there at God's right hand, pleading for us, continually, always. And it's as if he's saying to the Father, Father, as you look at that person, remember what I've done for them. Remember how I hung on that cross, arms stretched wide. Remember the debt I paid. Remember how you turned your face from me. Remember how it went dark for 3 hours. Remember how the temple curtain was torn in two. Remember that. And as you remember that, remember that they are those whose sins I paid for when all that happened. That they have absolute access to you. They are worthy to come into your presence, not because of what they've done, but because I shed my blood for their sake. I have paid it all. See, Paul was willing to pay whatever Onesimus' debt was. He said, I will repay future. And Philemon would have taken him at his word. Jesus stands before the Father. He doesn't say, I will repay future. He says, I have repaid. Every single sin. Every single time we run away from the Father. Every single time we steal his good gifts and use them for our own benefits. Every single one of those has been repaid if you're a believer this morning. It has been charged to Jesus' account. There is no doubt whatsoever that the cost has been paid. Philemon had to take it in faith that the cost would be repaid. The Father looks at the Son and knows, as he sees those nail-scarred hands, that it has been repaid. We saw how committed Paul was to this appeal. He wrote in his own hand, he signed that contract, committing himself to the appeal in ink. What liquid did Jesus use to show his commitment to the appeal? It wasn't ink, was it? He signed in his own blood. He spilled his blood to secure our welcome. He paid it all. He took the cost. He is so committed to our welcome that he was willing to sign the covenant in his blood. And so, we can be utterly confident that Jesus' appeal will be successful. Paul was pretty confident, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask, Philemon. But you wouldn't blame Paul if at least at one moment there might be a little niggle. Yes, Philemon's track record is pretty impressive for loving the saints. But he's still human and fallen after all. Not so with the Father and the Son. See, with the Father and the Son, there is no chance whatsoever that the Father will not hear the Son's appeal. They have perfect fellowship. There is no hint of reluctance. This has always been the plan. And so it's not that the Son is there twisting the Father's arm in heaven. Go on, you know you have to. No, the Father is delighted to hear the Son's appeal. And so we have not just confidence that that appeal will be heard, but utter certainty. As Paul thought of the prospect of Onesimus being welcomed with open arms by Philemon, the thought of that gave him refreshment of heart. I think we can say that as Jesus sees us welcomed into the Father's embrace, his heart is refreshed. See, we're told in Luke 15 that when one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven before the angels. For years, I used to read that verse and think, oh, the angels are rejoicing. It doesn't say there is joy in the angels, does it? There is joy before the angels. Who is it that stands before the angels, sits before the angels? It's God. I think we're going to read that verse and think, God rejoices at every sinner who repents. Jesus is refreshed in heart as any believer comes to him and says, please pay for my sin. And as Jesus goes to the Father and appeals for them ongoingly, Welcome him, welcome her, as that happens. It's a mind-blowing thought that Jesus' heart might gain some refreshment as we cry out to him, as he appeals to the Father on our behalf. Jesus' heart is refreshed as the Father says yes. It's a staggering thought. I think it's what's going on. I think it's why. It's part of what this passage is doing for us. Aren't these two verses, Philemon 17 and 18, Paul's appeal, just a wonderful picture of what Christ does for his people? Beautiful, glorious. Here's how Spurgeon puts it. It very much reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ, who seems to say to the Divine Father, "This poor child is in fellowship with me. Receive him, therefore, as myself." And this is just what God does in the case of repenting and believing sinners. He receives them just as if he could see Christ in them. Wonderful words. Wonderful reality. See, we are just like Onesimus was. Runaways who wronged our master, taken from him, and spent it on ourselves. We know objectively that the point at which we come to Jesus, that changes. That no longer do we receive condemnation from the Father, but instead adoption as sons and daughters. And yet we all have those moments where the objective reality that we know doesn't match how we feel. Where we feel fearful of coming to the Lord, ashamed and unworthy. Think of some examples. The believer who's battling for purity, who fails again, clicks that link again, watches that video again, and then just feels utterly repulsed by themselves afterwards. Like they can't come to the Lord. The Christian who hasn't had a meaningful devotion or a meaningful quiet time in ages. And with each passing day, the shame builds further and further. I've not done it for so long now. Surely the Lord doesn't want to hear from me. Surely I'm too far gone. I won't come to him today. The barrier gets greater. Maybe for you, it's less an ongoing thing that brings you shame as you think about coming to the Lord, but something that happened in the past. Something you've done that very few, if any, other people know, that just weighs on you every time you think of coming to the Lord. Maybe something that someone did to you that you just still feel utterly ashamed about. Thinking, surely God won't accept me. However unworthy we feel, just like Onesimus must have felt unworthy as he approached Philemon's door, Onesimus must have thought, after all I've done, I can't show my face in his house again. Just like that's how Onesimus must have felt. Every time we feel as though we can't approach the Father, we need to remember that the Son is there appealing for us. That he has paid absolutely everything that is necessary. Every last bit. The Lord Jesus is there willingly appealing to the Father. The Lord Jesus is pleading that we would be welcomed as he is welcomed. And the Father is delighted, utterly delighted to hear that appeal. And so he responds, yes, 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 because of the shed blood of Jesus. Because Jesus has paid the debt, paid in his blood, securing our welcome. As Hebrews 10 puts it, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings. In those verses, there's no sense that we should feel ashamed and unworthy, is there? No sense in which we feel like we shouldn't approach God. No. Instead, we are to approach him with confidence based on the shed blood of Jesus, knowing that the Father is not even slightly begrudging, but delighted to hear every appeal. We started by thinking about how we will welcome others better. We will welcome others better as we grow more and more into grasping this reality. That right now, there is someone in heaven pleading to the Father for our welcome. And the Father says, yes, yes, yes. Regardless of what they've done, yes, because of all Jesus has done. That is what will motivate us to welcome others. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you because you say yes. We are utterly unworthy. We don't deserve to be in your presence. And yet, because of Christ, we are utterly worthy. Utterly worthy based on his worth, knowing that he appeals for us. Father, please, would we know and grasp the certainty, the depth of our welcome, and would that lead us to be those who welcome others? Amen. We're going to sing a